Dear Father, thank you for all the Bible. Thank you how from cover to cover we know and believe with all our heart that this is your inspired word. We thank you for how you have done a most amazing thing in giving us revelation, something we so desperately need, so that we don't just work it out ourselves, but we have your truth. And we thank you for how we can see in your word who you are and your great plans for us. And thank you for even this portion of scripture that we'll look at this morning, great lessons to learn from. So we ask that you'd help us tonight. And thank you too for what Craig shared earlier. Lord, in his family, and I know many others, we go through a lot. And I know there's always people we can think of who go through more than us, but still we go through things. And we just thank you for how you are our friend. Even though you're our father, we thank you that you're the one who helps us through life. And just thank you for what we're going to look at now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, last Wednesday, we celebrated Anzac Day, did we not? And I always think it's a great thing to do. And we were down on our holidays down south, and so Colin and I and our family who were with us, we went to Dunsborough. So it ended up being a pretty special place to celebrate Anzac Day because they have their Anzac Day service on the foreshore. And it was a very sunny day. They predicted cloudy weather, but it was completely sunny, so the blue water sparkled. And yet we could reflect upon the service and the sacrifice of military personnel to secure our freedom and also to secure our way of life. And we know that sacrifice was involved. It was a very good service too. Wonderful speeches were given. And we even, you know, it's so Christian. You sing Christian hymns during the service. It's quite amazing. And one of the local pastors prayed. Sometimes we have Bible readings as well. So it's really good. At the Bassendine one, we have that, even though I've missed the last year because of holidays, but it's really good to be able to have a Christian presence. So for Colleen and I, as you can, if you've read the article on the front of the contact, Anzac Day is quite special because Colleen's granddad, or grandpop, that's her dad's dad. He was involved. He was an Anzac, and his name is Walter Polder. So he gave his son the same name, my father-in-law. And you know, I just remember hearing this incredible story. There's two stories, but I'm just sharing the one about Anzac Cove. Like he was literally one of those first group of field ambulance officers who came upon that very first scene on that very first morning. On April 25th, with so many Australian Allied soldiers gunned down. You know, and it makes me wonder, I wonder what he would have seen, what a horrible thing he would have seen, and then for the next 8 months, just total carnage. But Colin's done some research and found out a lot about the 3rd Field Ambulance Corps, and that includes Simpson and the Donkey, you know, the famous Simpson and the Donkey. He would have worked with Colin's grandpop, And they had this amazing thing that they vowed that they would do all they could with what they had in order to make a difference. So that means crawling across the battlefield, going to wounded soldiers and using what they could, because bandages ran out quickly, to bandage the wounds, and then to try to bring people back to the first aid post. And the other motto they had was if they saw a wounded soldier and it looked likely that he was dying, they had this motto that they would never allow a soldier to die alone. So even with bullets whizzing by, they would be with that soldier until their last breath. Pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? That's how they lived. And he survived that. And I know many didn't. 60,000 Australian and Allied soldiers died. And 60,000 Turks died too. It's a horrible war. So a lot of people died. But it's amazing what they also did, what things happened on the field. And when I think of that little phrase I mentioned, they did what they could with what they had in order to make a difference, I can't help but have a little smile and see that in our story tonight from Jeremiah 38, the Bible reading, we have the same thing. We have a man named Ebed-Melech, who, when you read through this story, you see, wow, he's an outstanding man. He's the one-off sort of person, so different to everyone else in the city of Jerusalem. And he does what he could with what he had in order to make a difference, a big difference for Jeremiah, as we shall see. And I can't help but see a wonderful picture there for us to follow. That's how we ought to be living our lives as well. So we're going to consider, first of all, the predicament of Jeremiah. It's important for us to grasp what's happening to Jeremiah. And then the preparedness of Ebed-Melech in doing what he did. And then there's a picture of Jesus here in this story. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. So Jeremiah is a prophet who lived at a very sad time in the history of Israel. So you know where Jeremiah fits in? So Isaiah, he fits in to the end of the northern kingdom during that period of time. Jeremiah comes after. He fits into that time when the southern kingdom is about to be exiled. So Jeremiah has been this faithful prophet. Very few prophets of the Lord left in the southern kingdom, which is Judah. That things have got really bad. You've got to understand that the northern kingdom has been exiled already by the king of Assyria because of their rebellion to the Lord, and the southern kingdom, Judah, have not learned anything. They've gone from bad to worse. Instead of learning from their sister state, they have got more into idolatry, more away from the Lord. And not only that, but they were putting to death the prophets of the Lord. And they despised the prophets of the Lord, including Jeremiah. His own family tried to kill him. He had lots of people try and harm him. And in this setting here, Jeremiah, he's like that lone voice. He's calling the people to repentance, that God would have mercy upon them, that God would rescue them from their foes. But the people, one of the great themes of Jeremiah is the people would not listen. They would not listen. And there came a time, one of the verses in Jeremiah that I remember is that God says, and there was no longer any remedy. Wow, when God says that, that's pretty full on. That is to say, that's it. They've crossed the line after all these years and the time for judgment was to come. And Jeremiah lived during that time. Can you imagine how he felt? Just so broken that God's people would not listen to the Lord after all the Lord had done for them, especially being so patient with them. And now Jeremiah saw with his own eyes and prophesied that this would happen, and now it's happening. The Babylonian army, the full army, is now surrounding the city of Jerusalem where Jeremiah is and all the other people. And they're all in that city surrounded by the Babylonian army. They are, under siege. So that's where Jeremiah is. That's the setting. And so there he is. He's under siege. And Jeremiah continues to speak God's word, which includes that they go out to the Babylonians in order that they might have their life. Wow. So let's have a read now of Jeremiah 38. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. I'm going to do something different to what Craig did. I'm going to go in verse 1. Now, this group of men heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." So that's what Jeremiah was proclaiming. He was a true prophet of the Lord. He's proclaiming the true word of God. But look at the officials. The officials said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." How wrong they were. Jeremiah was speaking the faithful word of the Lord, and he was speaking God's word that still had the well-being of the people at hand. God was telling the people, "Go out to the Babylonians. They will not put you to death. They will capture you and you will have your life as your booty." But they would not listen. They believed that he was committing treachery. But God knew, and Jeremiah, the spokesman of the Lord, knew that if they remained in that city, it would be a bloodbath. Well, Jeremiah is faithfully teaching the people what to do. But they hated his words and they had something to, they wanted to do something. Let's read verses 5 and 6. So King Zedekiah, we read here, after he went to the king. So King Zedekiah said in verse 5, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king could do nothing against you." Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern, or well, I think your translation, a dungeon, of Malchijah. I had to say the name. Oh, well. Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern, there was no water but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. So they had permission from the king to put him to death. They could have put him to death instantly, but I think they wanted to torture him, so as people can be. So they put him into I think it was more like a well or a cistern, a deep cistern or well, and they put him there without food and without water. It was mud. And there he was. He was stuck in the mud without ladder, without rope. He was going to perish. That's what they did to Jeremiah, a faithful prophet of the Lord who loved the Jewish people, who prayed for them, who longed for them to repent and be right with God. That's what they did to him, which is pretty horrible, isn't it? So this is the predicament that Jeremiah found himself in, even though he had been a faithful and humble servant of the Lord. But God knew Jeremiah's predicament, and his faithful servant would not perish in this way. But how would Jeremiah's life be preserved? Well, as we keep reading, we find out. Let's read verses 7 to 9. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. And he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city." Who is concerned for Jeremiah? Isn't this interesting? Is it a family member who puts his hand up? No. Is it a fellow Jew? Of all the millions of Jews, I don't know how many there were, thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, did any of them put their hand up? No. Who put their hand up to rescue Jeremiah? A foreigner. You've got to be joking. A foreigner. His name is Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, a eunuch Ethiopian who was there at the time. And by the way, we know that this man loved the Lord, because in Jeremiah 39, verses 16 to 18, we have a prophecy given by Jeremiah to Ebed-Melech. And at the end of that prophecy, verse 18, it says in Jeremiah 39, "For I will certainly rescue you," that's Ebed-Melech, "and you will not fall by the sword, but you'll have your own life as booty because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord." So Ebed-Melech is not just a person who has a nice heart. He loves the Lord himself. He trusted in the Lord. What the prophecy is about in Jeremiah 39 is that he would not be put to death when the Babylonians stormed the city. God would preserve his life because he trusts in me. So it's good to know the character of Ebed-Melech. He loved the Lord, and that means he would have loved Jeremiah, because he would have viewed Jeremiah as we should, a fellow believer in the Lord. He's the one who put his hand up. He's the one who went to the king. And just imagine this. Don't forget, the king has all these advisors and princes who have put that pressure on King Zedekiah to put Jeremiah to death. It wouldn't be such an easy thing to go to the king and say, "Oh, I disagree with them. I reckon you should spare Jeremiah's life." I reckon Ebed-Melech would be risking his own life. So easily he could be put to death. So easily he could be thrown into the cistern. Wow. So what do we see in Ebed-Melech's life? I can't help but see these three things that I see in his life. I see, first of all, that he has compassion. He hears about Jeremiah's state and he has compassion for Jeremiah. That's a great word. That's a great thing to have compassion. Not only that, I believe that he is acting according to God's will. And what that means is that he is controlled by the Spirit. See that? He knows that the work of the Spirit in his life, to do what God would have him do, he's controlled by the Spirit. And not only that, he is courageous. He is courageous to come before the king and to plead before the king for Jeremiah's release. So they're important things to point out. And then in verse 10 of Jeremiah 38, we have these words. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies. Wow. That's amazing. Before that, it sounded to me that the king Zedekiah was really keen to have, he didn't like Jeremiah, King Zedekiah, and he was keen to have Jeremiah put to death, but now he changes his mind. What do you put that down to? God. He's sovereign. He rules and reigns. Even in the lives of non-believers, he can change their heart. We've got to trust him. You know, when we go through stuff, Craig was sharing a bit, we've got to trust in his sovereignty. He still rules and reigns. And God intervened and made the king's heart soft towards Ebed-Melech's plea, and he granted Ebed-Melech's request. I'm not sure why they needed 30 men to bring him out, though. Have you thought of that? Sometimes I get caught up with some of the detail. Was it like a really deep cistern, you know, somewhere deep down? I don't know. But 30 men were required to come and help help Ebed-Melech get Jeremiah out of the cistern. Anyway, that's just an aside. So then we read in verses 11 to 13 these wonderful words. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, can you imagine this? I love picturing the story. He'll be calling out down the well. Where is it? Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. What a rescue. All because of this man who had compassion, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and courageous. He stood up when it was needed to be counted. And what I love about this story, going back to my introductory story, is it's so like those Anzacs. You know, things are against you. But he did what he could with what he had in order to make a difference. And think of what he had. He had to use worn out clothes, worn out rags. But he didn't give up. He got what he could in order to do what he could to make a difference. What a great difference that was. And I love this picture of the rescue. Using all these worn out things, they pulled Jeremiah up out of the where? Out of the mud. Out of the miry clay. There's a wonderful psalm on this. Out of the miry clay upon solid ground. Wow, that's Psalm 40, verse 2. They pulled him out of dark, just picture darkness and despair, and brought him into the light. You reckon this is a picture of anything? Yeah. Wow, what imagery. The first thing I'd want us to look at here in terms of picture is what a picture we have here for how we ought to be if we are a follower of Christ. Let's look at that. Like Ebed-Melech, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, we are to also have compassion for people. We really are to have compassion. Too many times I've heard of non-believers complaining how Christians are judgmental. That's a horrible indictment on us. We're meant to be people filled with compassion. We're meant to see a Christian brother or sister struggling, even if they're struggling in sin, and have a heart of compassion to help them, not to crush them. And we are to also especially to have that heart when it comes to non-Christians. We need to remember their state, even if they're giving us a hard time, and have compassion for their soul, and to do what we can to lift them up out of their miry clay, spiritual death, and to bring them into the light of the glory of Christ. Like Ebed-Melech, we're meant to know the control of the Holy Spirit in our life. He's the one who puts it upon our heart. That's how it's meant to work in terms of, you know, you can't rescue everyone, but who we are to help this brother and sister over here or this non-Christian over here. We're meant to know the leading, the control of the Holy Spirit in our own life so that we do God's will and have the joy of seeing a Christian lifted up or a non-Christian lifted up to be saved. And we're to have courage. Of all the days we live in, this is a time to be courageous. We need to be courageous because the world has become more hostile to the Christian faith. We need to stand up. We need to show people what Christians are like. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We love our brother and sister, even if they fall into sin. That's how we're meant to be. And we need to be courageous about it. So my challenge to myself and to you is that are we like an Ebed-Melech? He's a good model. I love seeing good models in the Bible. Do you? There's some bad models. Here's a good model. Here's a wonderful model to follow, an Ebed-Melech. You can just imagine, he just seems to be like that humble servant. And yet look at him, full of compassion, full of the control of the Spirit upon his life, full of courage. And he does what he can with what he had in order to make a wonderful difference. Now, something else that's interesting. There's another picture here I would like us to see as we look at the example of Ebed-Melech. And it comes out pretty simple. Ebed in the Hebrew means servant. How about that? Well, this is interesting. Melech, the second word in his name, means king. Put it together, Ebed-Melech means servant king. Huh, I know someone else who's called servant king. Who is that? The right answer is Jesus. And surely in this story, we can't help but see a picture of Jesus. Now, let me say, Ebed-Melech is only a shadow of Jesus, but nevertheless, Ebed-Melech is a picture of the Lord Jesus, just like Joseph is, you know, and Noah, and all these different characters. They did things about their life that help you see something about Jesus. So when I think of Jesus, he definitely is the servant king. We're going to sing that after the message. What do you reckon? The servant king. It's fitting. When you think of Jesus, the servant king, he is the king with great compassion. Like Ebed-Melech, but far greater. What a compassionate heart Jesus has. A heart of such great compassion that he has sought us out and rescued us from the pit of darkness, from the domain of Satan, and has lifted us out of it. Wow, with compassion filling his heart, he went to that cross for us to save us. What a rescue. And controlled by the Holy Spirit from beginning to the end of his life, he obediently did what his Father called him to do, to die in our place, to bear our sin, so that we might be forgiven. And what courage, again, Ebed-Melech had courage, so has Jesus. What courage that he came into this world and stood against the corrupt religious system. And he stood against the devil and all his hounds. You think of the cross wasn't just where Jesus died for our sin, but he's defeating Satan. He's overcoming darkness with great courage. He fought for us. He fought to take us out of, it says in Colossians 1, out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Wow, how much greater is Jesus than an Ebed-Melech? But I see in the story of Ebed-Melech a picture of Jesus. And I think of how encouraged he gets to die on the cross for us, and then he submits himself to death. He courageously dies, knowing that his Father would resurrect him. But he's courageous all the way through. And because of what Jesus has done for us through his compassion and through the control of God's Spirit and through courage, we know that he has achieved great things for us. Using that phrase again, he did what he could with what he had in order to make a difference. What a difference! Oh, that's just an understatement. What a difference Christ has made for us. Wow. There's no end to thinking about what he's done for us. I just think again of Jesus. What a servant king he is. He is the great king, the king of kings and the lord of lords, the one who's worshipped and adored by the angelic realm, the one who is one with the Father. But what a servant. He humbled himself. Let me read some great verses to you. You should know some of these. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, not even a king, not even a prince, a servant. Well, consider Mark 10, 45. Jesus says himself, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is our servant king, the Lord Jesus, the great king who has served us and made a huge difference in our lives when we call out to him and embrace him as our Savior and Lord. What a difference. I think of in my own life how I understand more and more what Jesus has done for me. How I was in a spiritual sense, I was in the miry clay. I was caught up in this world. I was going to perish in my sin. But he lifted me up out of the miry clay upon the rock. I think of how I was deeply in trouble with God because of my sin. And Jesus has rescued me from judgment. And from what I deserved, eternal punishment. What a rescue. I think of how I was in darkness and despair. And when I met Christ, he rescued me from darkness and despair and brought life and immortality to light. That's Jesus. And there's verses on these great things he's done for us through the New Testament. So, what a lovely story. Abed-Melech is a good example for us to follow. But also, he is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the servant king who has come to do what he could with what he had in order to make a difference. And think of what he had. I think of that verse that Paul says that, you know, Jesus is the great king and has riches beyond measure. But though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Do we understand what Jesus has done, what he has given all in order to rescue us and to save us, to bring us home to glory. Well, I love little pictures in the Bible concerning Jesus. There's many of them. So I think it'd be nice for us to sing together the Servant King. You know that song well, don't you? Father, thank you for this great story in Jeremiah. For the just this wonderful story, a heartfelt story of Abed-Melech rescuing your servant Jeremiah. And we thank you for the wonderful picture we have here of how we're meant to be like Abed-Melech's, caring for people around us. Help us to be like that, especially in a world, a society where things have become more cold. Lord, help us to buck the trend and to be as you would have us be, people with heart, with warmth, caring for people around us. Help us to have those things operating in our life too, having compassion for people and the control of your wonderful spirit in our life, controlling us to do what is good and right. And help us to have courage where we need it to stand. But thank you also, Father, for the wonderful picture of Jesus. I know Abed-Melech is just a little drop in the bucket compared to your son. But yet, Lord, still we can see that image. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, the servant king. Who of any of us could ever comprehend his humility in coming down to earth to save us? Who can comprehend the cost he went through to rescue our souls? This one who flung stars into space, who created the universe with you, to think that he should surrender his hands to the nails. Thank you so much for our great King. And may we love him and be like him with the help of your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.